Evening all. This evening's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. That's on page 1182 in the Church Bibles. Chapter 1, starting at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amazing. Thank you, Dan, for reading for us. Good evening, everyone. For those I've not met yet, my name is Stephen, and as Ru said, I'm one of the members here at St. Peter's. We've got a great passage to look at in Colossians this evening, so why don't I pray for us before we get stuck into God's Word. Father, thank you for this time we have together this evening to spend in your Word. We pray that you would help us all hear what you have to say to us this evening, and that we would see wondrous things in it. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm a musician, and so I thought it would be absolutely criminal if I didn't include a snippet of music in this talk. So, as I'm sure the nodding heads around the room tell me, most of you know that was John Bon Jovi's Living on a Prayer, and it has the lyrics, whoa, we're halfway there, whoa, living on a prayer. And in this passage, we get a little insight into Paul's prayers for the Colossian church. And this is a church that's halfway there. If we look down at our Bibles, we can see that the passage begins with, for this reason. And so it's useful to cast our minds back to the opening section of Colossians we looked at last month and think what that reason is. We saw that the Colossian church was a young church, but they were definitely Christians. They were showing the fruit of the gospel, they'd heard the full, authentic gospel message, and they'd been told it by a true and genuine gospel messenger. But Paul doesn't end his letter there. He doesn't say, we're really thankful you're Christians, that's great, bye. No, you see, in many ways, they're only halfway there. They've become Christians, but now they're living on a prayer. And what comes next is that prayer. We get an insight into Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and we see three things. We get a snippet of how he prays in the first half of verse 9. We see what he prays in 9b to 12a, and we see why he prays it in 12b to 14. How, what, and why? So firstly, how? How does Paul pray for the Colossians? Look with me at the first half of verse 9. If you've shut your Bibles, it can be found on page 1182. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. How does Paul pray? Well, he prays continually. He prays ceaselessly. He prays persistently. Just because one prayer has been answered, that the Colossians have become Christians, it doesn't mean Paul stops praying for them. He prays continually. Now, I don't think this is the main take-home from this passage, but it is worth pausing for a moment and to look at our own prayer lives. How often do we pray repeatedly and consistently for something or someone? I have a few people I pray for regularly, but it's worth considering Paul's never met the Colossian church. Yet he prays continually for them. Or take the prayer diary as an example. Who goes back over past weeks and prays for things more than once? I don't. If I'm being completely honest, I struggle to get through all 7 points on the prayer diary in a week. Or to rephrase the question, how often do we ask for repeated and consistent prayer for something? Who submits the same prayer request more than once? We can feel like we need to constantly come up with new requests, but Paul shows us here it's good to pray continually, to not stop praying. So that's how Paul prays. He prays continually. But let's get into the main chunk of the passage, the what. What does Paul pray for these Colossians? Well, he prays two things. He prays for them to know, and then he prays for them to go. Firstly, he prays for them to know God's will, and secondly, he prays for them to go and live it out. Look down with me at the second half of verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. See, now they're Christians. Paul prays them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, not some other knowledge that might be on offer. And you can see the almost exaggerated language that Paul uses. Filled with the knowledge, all the wisdom and understanding. This isn't a little bit of knowledge or like an added bit of wisdom. It's all-encompassing. He wants them to be filled with it. But what does Paul mean when he says, when he talks about the will of God? We could read this passage in a very individualistic way. What's God's will for my life? Does he want me to stay in Fulham? Should I take that new job? Does God want me to go on that holiday or buy that new car? And whilst it's really good to pray about big decisions and to know God's will in those things, I think Paul also has something much bigger in mind here. See, for Paul, the will of God is his grand purpose, seen through the whole Bible, rather than the specific details of our lives. It's a much bigger will. It's a cosmic will that is intrinsically linked to who God is. It's God's plan to bring about his kingdom. And this is why we need to pray for all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit brings. Because without the Holy Spirit's help, we'll never progress from knowledge to wisdom and understanding. I'm sure you've probably heard this saying before, but knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. And this brings us on to our second point. Go. Having just prayed for the Colossians to know the will of God, Paul now prays for them to go and live it out. See, this knowledge is not a theoretical knowledge, but it's a practical knowledge. And if we look down at our Bibles, we see that at the start of verse 10, where Paul prays, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This knowledge leads to action. It leads to a life that is pleasing and worthy of the Lord. Amazingly, we can live lives that make the God who created the universe happy. This is the God who created the most beautiful sunrise, the glory of the night sky, who gave us music and art and sport and friendship and good food and the beauty of nature. But what we do, how we live our lives, can please him. How you and I live today, tomorrow, next week, this can all bring God joy. Well, what does that look like? Paul highlights four things in this passage. And the first is this: a worthy and pleasing life bears fruit in good works. Paul prays for the Colossians to do good because God wants us to do good, and because doing good pleases him. It's not that doing good works makes us Christians, the opposite. Being Christians should make us want to do good works. We are called to bear fruit, to be growing in good works. And we can see from earlier in the chapter that this fruit is already evident in the Colossian church. If we skip back to verse 4, Paul has already heard of the love they have for all God's people. See, to Paul, it is evident that the Colossians are Christians because he can see their good works. And so we too should be praying for and encouraging each other to do good works, to be bearing fruit in this way. We should want our friends and family to look at us and see that we are different. We should be looking for those opportunities to be doing good, not just the big ones that everybody sees, like smashing the snack rota on a Sunday evening by bringing 15 different home-baked cakes, but the small things that no one sees too. Being the one in the office who works diligently and doesn't cut corners. Being that friend who gives up their afternoon to visit a struggling mum when really you probably should have stayed at home and done the washing. Sending that text that someone needs to hear just to help them get through the week. Paul prays for the Colossians and us to go, live out a worthy and pleasing life by bearing fruit in good works. Secondly, Paul prays that they would go, live out a worthy and pleasing life by growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God, in verse 10. Now, those of you who've been paying attention will be thinking, hang on, we've already had the knowledge of the will of God. I thought we were on to the go live it out section. What's the difference? Is there a difference? And I'd say yes, there is a difference. See, in the first instance, Paul is praying that the Colossians would fill themselves with the knowledge of God's will, his plan for all creation across all time. But here, Paul wants them to go and grow in a relationship with God. He wants them to know God. God isn't a distant deity, a God who wants to intimately know and have a relationship with each of his people. As I mentioned, I'm a musician, and I've got a slightly unusual job for a musician in that I'm in the army. I'm with the band of the Welsh Guards. And so, to put it really simply, my big boss is King Charles, and my day job is to put on the red coat and the fluffy hat and go and do Changing the Guard. I don't know if anyone's seen Changing the Guard recently. I know some people have. The Saunders went this morning. But halfway through the ceremony, the bands play some waiting music and the soldiers go off and do something. And the rest of us wait for them to come back. Now, I know that it's the will of King Charles that there is music at Changing the Guard. He's my big boss. And he said there will be music at the Changing of the Guard. That's his will. However, I don't really know him. I've only met him once when I was about 10 years old. I have absolutely no clue what music he likes. Now, the last time we did Changing the Guard, we played the theme from Top Gun, You Are the Sunshine of My Life by Stevie Wonder, a Beauty and the Beast medley, and Calling All Workers by Eric Coates, which was the theme to the radio program Music While You Work that was last broadcast in 1967. I have absolutely no clue whether King Charles would like any of that music. I don't know if that music pleases him, but if I got to know him, and not just his will, then I would. Growing in the knowledge of God allows us to build a relationship with him so that we can go live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's like a repeating pattern. How do we live a life worthy and pleasing of the Lord? We grow in the knowledge of him, which means we can know him better and can live a life more worthy and pleasing to him, so we grow in knowledge of the Lord. And we have all we need to grow that relationship here in our Bibles. This is God's way of revealing himself to us. Like the Colossians in verse 5, we have the true message of the Gospels right here. And so through prayer and reading the Word, we can truly know God. So Paul prays, go. And live out a life worthy and pleasing by growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, Paul prays they would go, live out a worthy and pleasing life by being strengthened with God's power to persevere in the Christian life. Read with me verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Paul is an honest author. If you read his other letters, he's very clear about what the Christian life entails. And he's clear that you will need patience and you will need to endure. There will be times in your Christian life when you will struggle. You might be persecuted for your faith. You might suffer illness, Life might not pan out the way you hoped. You might feel far from God. Paul is honestly recognizing these hardships here, but he holds out the encouragement that we do not go through these things alone. We are strengthened with God's power, and God's power is gloriously mighty. It is a supreme power, one that surpasses all other powers. In 1961, the USSR detonated the Tsar bomber, the largest nuclear weapon ever detonated. And it was the most powerful human explosion in history. The bomb weighed in at 27 tons. It was 8 meters long and had a yield of 57 megatons. That's 3,800 times stronger than the bomb dropped on Hiroshima, and 10 times more powerful than all the munitions used in World War II combined. The power of the Tsar bomber is nothing compared to the mighty power of our God. And that is a power that strengthens us and enables us to endure. We have that power available to us, and we can draw on it when times are hard. The question is, do we? How often do we pray to be strengthened or pray for others to be strengthened? So often our default reaction is to try and get through it in our own strength, either because we're too proud to ask, or we don't think to ask because we don't want to bother God, or we just don't think God can help. But Paul is saying no. Pray to be strengthened because it pleases God and he has the power. He wants us to endure, and therefore he will give us the strength we need. This is not my bank account at the end of the month running near the red. This is an infinite supply. We just need to pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. So, Paul prays. Go, live out a worthy and pleasing life by being strengthened with God's power to persevere. Fourthly, Paul prays they would go, live out a worthy and pleasing life by giving joyful thanks. We see that in verse 12, don't we? Giving joyful thanks to the Father. God not only deserves our thanks, but he deserves our joyful thanks, even though we will need to endure and be patient. I wonder if you can remember back to when you were a child and you received a gift that you really didn't want. I can distinctly remember when I was a teenager, my slightly kooky aunt, who had pink hair, and I'm not really sure she had a job, she seemed to spend most of her time traveling around Africa and South America. Everyone's got one, right? She bought my family a joint Christmas present. Now, immediately this set off alarm bells for me, as I was part of a family of four, and I couldn't envisage a present that would adequately please all four of us. And I was right, because my aunt had bought us a goat. Now, we didn't actually get the goat. It was one of those charity gifts where a village in Africa gets the goat and you get a picture of a goat and like a warm, fuzzy feeling that you've done something really nice and good. And as I'm sure you can tell, I didn't really get that warm, fuzzy feeling. I was livid. Yet, I still had to pretend to be thankful. You know, she bought us a gift, and not only had she bought us a gift, this was a really like a good gift that enriched the lives of others. And buying gifts is a kind and a nice thing to do, and so you should be thankful. But joyful thanks? Nah. See, Paul prays for us to give joyful thanks, that our thanks in every situation should be overflowing, that we should recognize God as the giver of good gifts. Paul starts his letter with thanks. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sets the tone of joyful thanks, even though it's likely he's writing this letter from prison. He's still filled with joyful thanks. Now, I want to stress that being joyful doesn't equate to being happy. Paul has already alluded to the fact that we will need to endure and be patient. But he does pray for us to give joyful thanks, that a life worthy of the Lord, that pleases him in every way, is characterized by joyful thanks. In some seasons of life, this might be really easy. In others, it might be really difficult. So, how do we achieve this joyfulness? We pray for it. We ask God to help us give joyful thanks. This isn't a command from Paul. You must be joyful in your thanks. It's a prayer that God would enable the Colossians and us to be joyful, so we too can pray that we would go, live out a worthy and pleasing life by giving joyful thanks. How does Paul pray? He prays ceaselessly. What does Paul pray? That they would know God's will, and that they would go live it out by bearing fruit in good works, through knowing God better, by being strengthened by the Spirit to endure, and by giving joyful thanks. But why? Why should we pray ceaselessly? Why should we live lives that are worthy of the Lord and please him in every way? Well, Paul goes on to explain why in the last part of this evening's passage, and it's simple. Why should we live lives that are worthy and pleasing? Because of what God has done for us. Because he has saved us. Look down at the second half of verse 12 with me. Paul writes, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Everything Paul is saying here is past tense. This is all stuff that God has done in the past for the Colossians and for us too. There are five things that Paul says God has done for us in the last section of our passage, and we're going to quickly look at what they mean and then what they mean for us. Those five things are qualified, rescued, brought, redeemed, and forgiven. But before we get there, there's a sixth word that we need to look at. And that is the last word of our passage. Sin. See, without an understanding of sin, we won't understand why these five things are so amazing. Sin is a funny word. It's not a word we use much nowadays. And when we do, it's normally in the context of like a delicious dessert. It's kind of cheeky and not serious. But in the Bible, sin is serious. Simply put, sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he has created and putting ourselves in his place. Everyone here has substituted ourselves for God. The person on your left, the person on your right, the person standing at the front talking now. We have all sinned. And the Bible says that sin has eternal consequences. Later in Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes, because of these things, because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. But Paul's message here is one of encouragement, because God has made a way for us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, verse 12. And that way is a person. In verse 13, the Son he loves, in whom? See, it's in Jesus, in Jesus' death on the cross, 2,000 years ago, that we gain these five things. It took Jesus' death on a cross to make us right with God, to pay that price for sin. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening, if you're trusting in Jesus' death on the cross, then the next five things are a great reassurance to you. This is what God has done for you through his Son. But if you're not a Christian here this evening, as you listen to these things, it might be worth thinking, are these things I want for myself? So, five things God has done for us. I'm going to give a dictionary definition of what they mean and then what they mean for us. And the first is qualified in verse 12. The word qualify means to have the legal right to have or do something. Our sin stops us sharing in the inheritance of God's holy people. But in Jesus, we now have that legal right. We have that inheritance, not because of what we have done, but because of what he did on the cross. We have been qualified. Firstly, qualified. Secondly, rescued. The word rescue means to help someone or something out of a dangerous, harmful, or unpleasant situation. Our sin puts us in the firing line of God's wrath. It means we live in the dominion of darkness. But Jesus has rescued us from that. He has provided a way out of the dangerous, harmful situation of sin, where there was no other way. We have been rescued. qualified, rescued, and thirdly, brought. Brought means to take or carry someone or something to a place or a person. See, not only have we been rescued from the wrath of God, but in Jesus, we're now brought into the kingdom of heaven. He brings us from death, and now we can have access to eternal life with God in heaven. We will live in a perfect world with no more sin, with no more suffering, and with no more sadness. We have been brought. Qualified, rescued, brought. Fourthly, redeemed. Redeemed means to exchange a piece of paper representing a particular amount of money for that amount of money or goods to this value. In this context, we're not talking about pieces of paper or coupons you get on the side of a cereal box. If you collect 7 coupons, you can redeem them from a trip to Alton Towers. No. On the cross, Jesus redeemed us by taking our sins on himself. See, the punishment for sin is death. Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross has paid that price. The words we're about to sing in our final song call us to cast our minds back to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. For you, for us. We have been redeemed. Qualified, rescued, brought, redeemed, finally, forgiven. Forgiven means to stop blaming or being angry with someone for something that person has done, or not punish them for something. God does not do any of this begrudgingly. Just as he delights in our joyful thanks, he joyfully forgives our sins. God is no longer angry. He no longer blames us, and he will not punish us. Not only is that price paid, but if you are a Christian, if you're trusting that Jesus' death on a cross 2,000 years ago paid the price for your sin, you will be welcomed with open arms by the Father. And we can share in that inheritance and be brought into the kingdom of light, knowing that the slate has been wiped clean. We have been qualified. We have been rescued. We have been brought. We have been redeemed. And we've been forgiven. How does Paul pray? He prays ceaselessly. What does Paul pray? That they would know God's will and they would go live it out. Why does Paul pray? Because of what God has done for us. So, how do we respond to this? Well, if you're a Christian here today, take heart. This prayer is for you to pray for yourself and to pray for others. Go out and live a worthy and pleasing life, remembering all he has done for you, remembering that you are saved. But if you're not a Christian here this evening, then my question is this. Does this strike a chord? Do you want to share in that inheritance? Do you recognize that this is a God who is worthy of our lives? Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is worthy of our lives. Help us to grow in our knowledge of your will and to go out from here living lives that honor and please you because of all you have done for us in Christ. Amen.